Thank you, Brother Carlock and Sister Wright. Appreciate the song. Good to be back tonight for our Tuesday night Bible study. Thankful to have all of you here with us this evening. And we're thankful to have Elder Mitchell Glasscock and Elder Ronnie Carter here tonight to bring the lessons. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment. And I know that these brethren would both desire your prayers tonight. And so we want to remember them in that way, that God will just anoint them with his Holy Spirit and help them as they stand before us tonight. I do want to mention a couple things for your consideration as we look to the Lord in prayer. Sister Mae Clark's brother, Raymond Ward, passed away today, and funeral services for him will be at 2:00 Friday with a visitation at 11:00 Thursday, and that'll be at Crow's Funeral Home in Glasgow. So let's remember this family tonight in our prayers. And also found out this afternoon that I talked to Sister Mary Doss, and her son is in the hospital in Indianapolis in critical condition. And Sister Doss was very distressed about that this afternoon. So I want to ask you to please remember her and her son in your prayers. Let's pray for all those who are sick. Let's pray for Brother Lowe as he continues to heal from his surgery. Pray especially for those that are not saved tonight as we look to the Lord in prayer. Looking forward to the lessons tonight. I'd like to ask Brother Hoag if he would at this time to lead us in prayer.
Thank you.
Well, we have two fine teachers again this evening, and I'm thankful that they were willing to be part of this. Going to give way to Elder Mitchell Glasscock here and ask him to come and give us his lesson. And I am prayerful tonight that once again we'll be able to hear things that will help us all to grow in grace and in knowledge. And I have a great deal of respect and admiration for Brother Glasscock and a great deal of love for him. And I've always been, I believe every time I've heard him preach or teach, I've always been moved by his, not only his knowledge, but his humility and the way that he handles the Word of God. So I'm going to give way to him at this time and ask him to come.
I'm truly thankful tonight for this opportunity to be here. I've thought all week since the two lessons last week, Brother Curtis and Brother Reynolds. I guess they're two of our older preachers now, more seasoned preachers. I meant to use that word instead of saying older. And I was thinking about the experience that they have and how much I've enjoyed their teaching over the years. And how what a blessing it is to have men like that in our midst that can teach. And then I thought about myself. I won't speak for Brother Carter. I know this is the first year he's taught in this Bible study, I believe, but I know he's taught for years. But then I thought about me standing up here, and I thought about the committee at Fairview Memorial and how that they pick some older preachers to let people learn things, and then they pick some younger ones so we can learn. And I'm thankful for that tonight. And I'm thankful that I've been able to learn. And I'm thankful for the opportunity when called upon to do something, the opportunity to study. Because I've gained a lot more than I'll be able to share it with you tonight. But I'm thankful for the opportunity and for the confidence tonight. And I guess I'm ready. I want to read one verse of Scripture tonight before I begin my lesson. It's found in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, the 18th verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, there's a lot more tonight than I can cover, but you all pray for me that we'll say something that will be of help to someone. When Brother Miller called me and told me the topic of my lesson tonight is Christ in the book of Zechariah. When Brother Miller called me and told me, asked me if I would be willing to teach and told me what my subject was, I thought, well, that'll be okay. And there'll be some scripture in there that I can use. And there's bound to be some Christ in Zechariah, and there is. But as I have a tendency to do many times, I put off studying for a little while, and I picked up my Bible and I read through Zechariah. And the first thought that came to my mind, oh son, you're in trouble. And so I read through it again. And I read through it again. And so that's one of the things that I want to ask you first tonight, is I want to ask you to read the book of Zechariah. You read it first. And then you go back and you read it again, and then you read it again, and then you start to study it, and you start praying about it. And I'll tell you, Jesus will show up on the scene. Who was Zechariah? We know little about this Jewish prophet, except that he was called and sent by God. Zechariah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying." Evidently, he was a young man at the time of his prophecy. That we find that from Zechariah 2:4. We know that he was a contemporary of Haggai and Ezra, because he was used as an instrument in encouraging the people to rebuild the temple. He's mentioned in Ezra 5:1, 6:14, and in Nehemiah 12:16. What was the time of Zechariah? Well, in Zechariah 1:1, we read, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah." In Zechariah 1:7, "Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah." And in Zechariah 7:1, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Cheslu." After this time was set, after the 70 years of captivity, when the children of Israel and the children of Judah were carried away in captivity by the Babylonians, and then the Persians took over, and there were others. And after 70 years, a remnant was allowed to return to rebuild the temple. And they started rebuilding the temple, but then they ran into some obstacles and they stopped. And this is about 16 years after that first return. Now, I had intended at this point in the lesson until this morning to talk about the message of Zechariah. But I thought it might be best to lay that foundation first, Brother Curtis, that you talked about last week. So I want to talk about the Christ in Zechariah. That's the center topic of my subject tonight. So I want to talk about the Christ in Zechariah. We don't have to go very far to find the first occurrence. In Zechariah 1, in verses 8 through 14, and I'm going to read some of this, and some of this I'm going to leave to you to read. But beginning with verse 8 in Zechariah chapter 1, it says, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro in the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro in the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. And the angel answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I believe the man riding the red horse was Christ, was a manifestation of Christ. He was there. He stood among the myrtle trees. And I wondered about that for a while, but was that those children of Israel that needed that encouragement from this prophet that God was sending to them? The angel of the Lord, that's how he's addressed there. And so many times in the Old Testament when we read about the angel of the Lord, I believe that's the pre-manifestation of Christ. In Zechariah 2:10-13, it says, Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me to thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Out of those I see I come, I will dwell in the midst. Now, I want to get just a little bit into that message of Zechariah right here, because I believe it's important. I believe it's important to see Christ, to be able to see Christ in this, to see the purpose here. These people needed encouragement. They needed rebuking. Haggai had rebuked them and then encouraged them. And Zechariah, in the first few verses, he rebuked them and then he began encouragement. And I want to talk a little bit more in a few minutes about that, but I want you to see here that they needed this encouragement. And he said, I am in the midst of thee. I come, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Now that's a promise, brothers and sisters. In Matthew 18:20, we read, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Zechariah, now, what I'm doing here, I'm going through and I'm picking the scripture where I believe, where I saw Christ in this as I read and I studied. Now, I'm not going to get into this. This is a very figurative book. And I won't even scratch the surface tonight of this. But I hope that we'll be able to see Jesus in this as we go through. Joshua, the high priest. This is Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord interceded for Joshua there. Joshua was standing there and he had soiled garments on. Now I believe that probably represents a couple of things. First of all, the people who had been disobedient in not rebuilding that temple. They had put that off. I told you about putting off studying. That's one of my weaknesses. I'm a procrastinator. But you see, these people had gotten sidetracked, and I hope to talk about that a little bit more in a little while. But Joshua himself, I read in some of the things that I read about, that he his children had taken wives of the land, and some speculate that perhaps he was. But anyway, he was there with those soiled garments. There was sin there. And Satan was on his right hand, the scripture says. And the angel of the Lord interceded for him, rebuking Satan, and caused his dirty garments or his iniquity to be taken away, and clothed him in a change of raiment. So we see there the intercession and the forgiveness and the cleansing of Christ. And his mediation between God and man. And he's our help against the forces of sin. Then in the fifth verse of Zechariah, Zechariah, he was seeing this in a vision now. I want you to understand that. That's the way it's explained in the scripture. And he asked for a fair mitre to be placed upon Joshua's head. And then in Zechariah 6:11, we read where there was instructions to place a crown that had been formed upon his head. Now, I have a question here. Did Zechariah see Christ as high priest? Could that be representative? The word Joshua, the personal meaning, means Yahweh delivered, or Jehovah. The Greek form of Joshua, Jesus, is a Greek form of Joshua, and the title meaning Yahweh is salvation, and the anointed one, or Messiah. We know that Christ is the high priest. It was customary for the high priest to have a head garment on. Whether that was a band that he wore around his head or whether that was a crown. But that was part of the attire that was outlined in the law for the high priest to wear. And I believe that we can see Christ as our high priest. And if we read in Hebrews, we find in Hebrews, I put in the outline there to read Hebrews 4 through 9. That's chapters. But just to select a few verses there in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. God, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:26-27. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did that for me. And he did that for those people. Zechariah 3:8, and then again in 6:12-13, Christ is referred to there as the branch. If we look at Isaiah 4:2 and 11:1 and Jeremiah 23:5-6 and 33:14-15, we can see, I believe, what's represented here, and I believe the people could understand what they were saying, that this was the Messiah, because they had been taught this scripture, I believe, from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those old prophets had prophesied to them of what was going to happen to them if they didn't turn back to God. They didn't heed them, and they got carried away. But I believe they remembered it. Isaiah 4:2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And there shall come forth a rod out of the, this is 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jeremiah 23:5-6, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I want to look, rather than reading Jeremiah 33:14-15, I'll let you do that. But again, that's talking about the branch of David, the sure mercies of David, Brother Reynolds. In Luke 1:30-33, this is the New Testament fulfillment of this, I believe. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Men and brethren, Acts 2:29-30-31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So we can see the high priest, the king and the priest, Christ. I believe that Zechariah could see that. I believe Christ revealed that to him. And I believe that was an encouragement to these people, and I'll get to that. Zechariah 3:9, we heard this last week, a wonderful lesson on this. The stone laid that I have laid upon one stone, seven eyes. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone of the church that he built. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And 1 Peter, I encourage you to read 1 Peter 2:4-6 as well, that talks about him being the cornerstone. But I want to talk just a minute about those seven eyes that's on that. I prayed about that, and I meditated about that, and I thought about that. And I thought about that Christ is omniscient as well as God the Father. In John 16-30, it tells us that now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And again, we can find something similar in 21:17 where Christ was asking Peter if he loved him. And he asked him the third time, and Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time if he loved him. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. You see, I believe the seven in the scripture is used to represent completeness. And seven eyes, the all-seeing eye of God, all-seeing eye of Christ. Zechariah 4:14. This is another one that I have question marks on, brothers and sisters. I encourage us to study. I learned something very important as I studied this lesson. I need to study more. Two anointed ones. There were two olive branches there. And let me read a portion of this. In the 11th verse, beginning with the 11th verse in the 4th chapter of Zechariah, it said, Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. As I looked at that, and I have on my computer the scripture, and I can go to Strong's and I can click on those things. I'm not a scholar, Brother Reynolds, in Hebrew or Greek. But I can go look at that, and I can look at how those words could have been interpreted differently. There was a hyphenated entry there in this, and it was a son, and it was oil. Sons of oil is the way that can be interpreted. Now, I read some commentary on this too to see, and I have some questions. You can see it in your outline there. And what were these two? Christ and the Comforter? Christ and the Holy Ghost? Was it the two natures of Christ, God and man? Was it the two offices of Christ, priest and king? But I read just a few minutes ago back there where he's the anointed one. As a matter of fact, he read that himself, didn't he, when he stood up to read in the synagogue one day. It says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I want you to understand here just a minute what this is, the anointing there, the anointed ones. That's what they did with kings, but I believe that they did that with priests also. It says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there, this is Luke 4, beginning with verse 14. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, and this is in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Christ, the anointed one. I can see Jesus there. In Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Well, we know that prophecy was fulfilled, don't we, in the New Testament. You see, some of the writing that Zechariah did that pointed to Christ was figurative. And some of it was prophetic in that it told exactly the events that were going to happen. If we read in Matthew 21, 1 through 9, we'll get the account of Jesus sending the disciples to get that colt and bringing it back and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You see, many of these things that I've talked about, the branch of David and his entry into Jerusalem, that shows the kingship of Christ. Now, I want you to remember that time that I talked about. I haven't gotten to the message yet, but that time that I talked about and the distress that these people were in and the obstacles that they were facing. Zechariah 10:4, out of him came forth the corner, the nail, the battle bow, and every oppressor. Now, I left some words out of there, but I can read that entire verse. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, and out of him every oppressor together. I kind of struggled with that one, but I believed Christ was there. The corner, we've already talked about the cornerstone. But the nail, what happens with a nail? We know that Jesus was nailed to the cross, but have you ever thought about Jesus as a nail? Isaiah spoke of Eliakim, the last king of Judah, as a nail in a sure place. But he prophesied that nail would be cut off, and it was. But you see, Christ is a nail in a sure place that will not be cut off. Christ is a sure anchor. That nail can be used to bind. I read there from Ephesians a while ago about the building that's fitly framed together. Christ is the chief cornerstone of that building, his church. But he is the binding thing that holds her together too. In Hebrews, we read, also that nail is used, a spike or a nail is used to anchor the cords of a tent. The place of worship, the tabernacle, it was anchored down. A nail is driven into the wall that you might be able to hang things on. And you see, a lot hangs on Christ. He's an anchor for us, isn't he? That by two immutable things, Hebrews 6:18-20, it says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then that last item, that third item was a battle bow, an instrument of battle for the warrior. Well, hasn't Christ gone before us in the battle? Hasn't he won the victory? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it talks about how Jesus has overcome death, and that is the devil, the power of death, that is the devil. And then that last one, every oppressor together. I looked again at the translation there, and that can be translated also exactor. An exactor calls for forcibly or urgently and obtains or calls for as necessary or desirable. Did Jesus, did John the Baptist not come preaching, and then Jesus and then his apostles, did they not present that as an exactor? What must be done? Repentance and faith. And must we be obedient to faith for salvation? In Zechariah 11, 7 through 14, we read of the prophecy of the rejection and the betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. The end use of that money even to buy the potter's field. We can read that account in Matthew 27, 3 through 10, and the death of Christ. In Zechariah 12 and 10, we read, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." I'll read that entire verse. And he says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for the firstborn." I remember that sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. And Peter told those Jews there, "The one whom ye have crucified." And they were pricked in their heart, and they asked, "What must we do?" In Zechariah 13, 6 through 9, we read about the wounds. It asks there, they said, "And one will say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend." So we have the prophecy of his death. And in that same verse, we have the prophecy of the scattering of his disciples and him being taken up. Also in that 8th and 9th verse, it talks about the ones that will be cut off and the ones that will go through the trial of fire. So the ones who believe will be saved. And the ones who do not will be condemned. We can read that in John 3, 16 through 19. And then in Zechariah 14, we have the prophecy of his second coming, of his victory and his glory, and the new Jerusalem. Now I know I hit the high spots going through there. That's a view from 20,000 feet, and that's about as deep as I'm able with my ability to get in there. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm going to study some more. But I want to tell you, I believe Zechariah saw Jesus. I want to talk about his message and purpose in this. I want to talk just a little bit about Haggai. Haggai, there's only two chapters in that. That prophecy, the book that's left with us is fairly short. But it starts out with a very sharp rebuke to those people. And he tells them, "You sow and you gather not." All the things that was happening, they were living in their seals' houses while the house of the Lord lay in ruin. And he says, "You get money and you put it into a bag with holes." So there was some sharp rebuke there. And he said, "Consider your ways." And the reason I'm telling you this, I want you to see the contrast between Zechariah and Haggai. Haggai, he then gave them some encouragement too. He prophesied on one occasion when they were there gathered building, and he said, "Can you see, are there any here that saw the glory of the first house? The house that was before this one?" And he said, "Wait and see if I don't show you a house that is filled with more glory than the first house." to encourage those people. You see, there's times in our messages that we need to offer rebuke, and there's times when we need to offer encouragement and exhortation. And that's what these two men did, but they did it very differently. He was a contemporary. If you look at those timings in there, they're just a few months apart, I believe, from the times of their prophecy, the first ones. And Haggai offered this rebuke, but Haggai's encouragement and his message was more immediate, I'll say. Remember the verse that I read at the beginning, where there is no vision, the people perish. Haggai was encouraging them to get this temple rebuilt, and he wanted them to see, or God sent through them, God wanted them to see, and he sent that message through Haggai of the glory that they could see again in that house for encouragement. But look at the more far-reaching visions that God gave to Zechariah. He prophesied of Jesus. He reminded them of the Messiah that was coming. You see, he used some of the old scripture. His writing was very figurative. And I wondered about that, and I studied about that, and I wondered why God would have him to do it in that way. But I got to thinking about it, brothers and sisters. At this time that they were writing, it was in the right around 500 B.C., it wasn't going to be long until there was going to be silence that fell. We know there was about 400 years without a prophet before the coming of Christ. So was it figurative that they might have it to look back on and reflect on? And how many times do we read Scripture and then we read it again and then we read it again and we always get something new out of it? Could that be God's purpose? I believe a lot of it they could understand because it was written in the symbols and the language of the time. Whatever the purpose was, it served God's purpose. And Christ revealed himself through Zechariah. And I believe that was a great hope to these people looking to the Messiah. And I believe Zechariah emphasized to them that it was through their heritage that he would come. This was Judah. And Jerusalem, it was the remnant at Jerusalem that he was encouraging to rebuild this temple. And so God sent him. I read what one commentator said here, and just let me read this quote. He said, God sent him to the people at a dark time in the history of Jerusalem and Judea. One commentator said, God used him to give hope to his people during a time when circumstances were trying and promote spiritual revival so people's hearts would turn again to the Lord. You see, where Haggai was having them look at getting the temple rebuilt and the glory they could have and worshiping God there, which I believe was very, very important to them. But Zechariah was having them look at what would be for their heritage to follow them, their children and their grandchildren and the generations to come after, whenever the Messiah might come. So Zechariah's message to the remnant was different and more far-reaching and more visionary, I believe, than that of Haggai. Now, I want to talk just in the time that I have remaining about the significance of Zechariah's message. It was essential admonition and encouragement to the remnant of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. I believe that needed to be done. I believe that was God's will for that to be done. It was also, I believe, essential. Why did they need that? They needed that center of worship. Why do we come to church on Sunday? I believe we need that center of worship and that stronghold and that fortress that we can come into and gain strength that we should go back out of and carry the Word of God to a lost and dying world. So it was essential encouragement and admonition for that remnant of Jerusalem not only to rebuild that temple, but to carry on and keep that lineage down that the Messiah might come. And you see, they saw that hope in there. In the time since, what is the significance of his message? Well, I believe it's been important throughout the ages. There's the prophecy and vision of future events. I believe there's about, I've got about 8 examples in here, but there's several passages cited almost verbatim from Zechariah in the New Testament on various things, most of them relating to Christ. Now, what is the significance of the message of Zechariah in the time that we live in? Oh, that's the burden I've had as I read and I studied this. You see, it's important to see that Christ was with them. When they wanted to go back, when they had a desire, and when there was a need there, Christ came and He called men to encourage them, to rebuke them, to teach them, to encourage them. So Christ was with them, and they had the hope of His coming. And they had the hope of a better life. Not just going back to the land of Judah and Jerusalem, but a better life beyond this one. What is our hope today? We have Christ with us. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. He will not leave His church. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I've experienced it. We can walk away from Him, but He won't walk away from us. But He'll let us walk. You remember that rich young ruler that came and asked Him, "Good Master, what good thing may I do to inherit eternal life?" And after they'd had their exchange and Jesus told him the things he must do, he went away sad, for he had great possessions. Do you see Jesus reaching out there and grabbing his garment and pulling it back? You see, the people departed from God, so God let them go, and He let them be scattered, didn't He? What's happening to us today? I told you, I read this up here, and I said it was a commentator, but I wrote that line down there that I could use it. It was a dark day in Israel. Oh, it wasn't as dark as it had been, but that temple wasn't rebuilt yet. That place of worship wasn't rebuilt yet, and they were struggling, and they needed some encouragement. And the Lord came on the scene and helped them. It's a dark day today, I believe, in the time and the age that we're living in. We can say, we stand and preach. I've preached it, and I imagine many of you brethren that are preachers here have preached it, that we don't know, the end could be at hand. All the things that's going on in the world now, God could be bringing it all together. I don't know. But I'll tell you, it's a dark day when our leaders can't agree, when our churches are in disarray, when things are happening that we just don't understand, and we need God. I fear that we're living in a time like the nation of Israel. Let's look at that parallel. I fear that we're living in a time where we want to form God into what we want Him to be. We want Christ to be out there for us. We want Him to help us and do things for us. But we want Him to be what we want Him to be. We want the church to be. We want to form it into what we want it to be. But you see, the Scripture says we are to allow Him to form us into what He wants us to be. I know my time's out, and I thank you for your attention tonight. But I want to ask us all to think about this. I told you I didn't scratch the surface in this, but I hope I did show you Jesus. I may be mistaken on some of these things. Please don't hold that against me. And if you can help me, you help me and you straighten me out on some of these things. But I want to tell you, I saw Jesus there. He's been there from the foundation of the world, and He's our hope today. And the dark day we live in, I want to close with this, and I know this won't be on the tape, but that vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to ask us to consider two visions tonight. I want you to see the vision of what could happen if things go like they seem to be going. You know, it's hard to get people to church. It's hard to get sinners to seek the Lord. It's difficult. It's dark times. Consider the vision of this nation, this great nation, fallen without the Lord coming back. Consider that. And that we couldn't go to church anymore freely. What if we had to go worship in caves again? What about our children, our grandchildren? My grandson's here tonight. I care about that. And then, the other vision I want you to consider. that man on the red horse or the white horse or our helper that's with us. If we'll turn to Him and ask Him and petition Him and be the people He wants us to be, how great can it be? Thank you for listening to me tonight. Please pray for us.
Well, I want to tell Brother Glasscock, I think he did a remarkable job. I appreciate the good lesson tonight. We're going to take a break. Again, the ladies, some of the ladies of the church have some refreshments for you downstairs. And so we're going to take a break now, and we're going to plan to be back up here at 8:15 for Brother Carter's lesson. So I'd like to ask you all, if you would, to stand. And I'm going to ask Brother Gene Edwards, if he would, to ask the Lord to bless what we're about to receive.